of Job. We really haven't been long in the book of Job. We hadn't long been started it. We're already halfway through. So those of you that are bogged a little bit, sorry. But I'm moving. I tell you what we ought to remember. If we're bogged down with the friends berating Job, how bogged down do you think Job was at this time? Not to mention all the other stuff he's had put on him. Another one of Job's friends speaks up again. Good old Zophar. Verse 1. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, therefore my anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me. I have heard the rebuke that reproaches me, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Job, I can't help but say something. You've gone too far. He says that his anxious thoughts make him answer. He couldn't keep it in. The whole time Job is talking, Zophar is just bubbling over. He said, I got to say it. He feels rebuked, and I guess so. He has been. Job has corrected them a number of times. Job, though he has said some things that were off key a little bit, not understanding why it's happening, not understanding why the wicked are thriving and Job is not at this time. He's tried to serve God and he's suffering and he doesn't have that understanding. Job is not guilty of some heinous sin, and he has told them that plenty of times. We have the authority of God Himself. We know Job wasn't guilty of something that caused this to happen to him. So Job did rebuke them. But Zophar felt he was right. He's not defending the truth. He's defending himself. Do we do that sometimes? Do we ever get a little caught up in not speaking the truth and just wanting people to know we're right? The friends have got to be there by this point. I mean, they have said plenty enough to Job. Even if they were right, they've said enough to Job. I mean, it's enough. It's past. There's nothing Job can do about it at this point. He's in the middle of suffering. And even if they were right, they'd said enough. But they just keep on. Why do they keep on? Because Job keeps saying, you're not right. And they cannot take that. They can't take being wrong. So now they're not defending God. They're just defending Zophar. Let us ever be cautious to defend even our most strong beliefs if we don't have biblical support. We need to be really cautious of that. We need Bible to defend the things that we believe. That's with anything. Once again, Zophar, as they all have, aims his comments about the wicked and the hypocrite directly at Job. Look at verse 4. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on the earth? What he's saying now is, look, Job, this is what man has always believed. Well, so what? I want to know what God has said. I'm not worried about what man says. Look, the majority of man is wrong. What we want to know is what the Bible says. He says, do you not know this of all, that since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short? Job, you had your little time of triumph. You had your little time of prosperity, but it's been cut short because you have sinned. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite, which you are, Job, the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Now, he's about to give a long speech that he can't help but give. That's his words, not mine. And he's going to say some true things. But in his application to Job, he's going to negate them because they're wrong. That has taught me a lot. I hope it has, anyway, that we can take a true doctrine and misapply it, and we make it error. The doctrine of predestination, for instance, 4 times in the Scripture, always relevant to the salvation of men. The only exception to that is Acts chapter 2, where it talks of predeterminate counsel of God and that Christ was predetermined to die for His people. Not the act of how they murdered Him now. That was what God allowed to happen to accomplish the ultimate act. That predeterminate, same Greek word as predestinated. That's it. So when we begin to say things about predestination that don't fit those two, we've gotten outside the bounds of Scripture. You can take a true, good, biblical doctrine and ruin it if you misapply it. Now, so what we're about to read here, the words of Zophar, are full of some true things, but when he applies it to Job, he's just messing it all up. Because Job is an upright man who fears God and shuns evil. And there's none like him on earth. You say, well, how do you say that? I didn't. God said that about Job. Verse 5. Though the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment, though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Is it true that the wicked will ultimately perish forever? Yes. But that's not Job. Job's not the man that he's responding to here. He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like the vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him any more. His children will seek favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. Though evil is sweet in his mouth and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. In other words, what he is saying is that the wicked in this life will suffer for their sins. But that's not always the case. There are many wicked people that thrive till the day they're taken out. Will the wicked forever suffer? Yes. That's true. He said that. But then he began to pull back from the forever and say, wicked people in this life will suffer for their sin. That is not always the case. Some of the most wicked people in the world live in Hollywood, California. And a lot of them thrive till the day they take their last breath. But if they're unbelievers when they die, eternity kicks in and they're suffering for the rest of eternity. But in this life, they thrived. So we know that what he's saying here is wrong. And his application to Job makes it that much worse. Because Job's not guilty of these things. Verse 15, he swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. Many wicked men die rich. And I would be willing to bet, if I was a betting person, that there was some rich people in their day that died rich and they were wicked. But their doctrine was overruling what they saw to be true. If your doctrine tells you that the sun is not blue, you've missed something. What they saw is that wicked people did in fact thrive in this life. The sun, not the sun. All these people in here, sky is blue. If your doctrine tells you the sun is not blue, that's pretty good. I've lost some of you for the rest of the service now. That's over. I can't add, and I don't know the planets. I don't even know how many there are. We count Pluto or not. I don't know. All right. If your doctrine tells you that the things that you see with your own eyes is incorrect, you've missed something. They saw wicked people thriving in their life. And they saw them commit wickedness, and they saw them thrive. And yet they would say, well, the wicked, they're going to suffer in this life. Well, they're not. God, in His own will and purpose, oftentimes in His long-suffering, and we ought to be thankful God is long-suffering, but in His long-suffering, He allows wicked men to thrive in this life, not in the next. But in this one, He does. He does not always cause them to vomit up their riches. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. He will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business, he will get no enjoyment. The wicked will not thrive in this life, Job. And because you're not thriving, you must be wicked. That's his application. That's wrong. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. Because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. Therefore, his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath, and it will rain on him while he is eating. He will flee from the iron weapon. A bronze bow will pierce through him. It is drawn and comes out of his body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for a wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Wicked men often thrive. Zophar is incorrect. Wickedness will not be slipped by God. And the wicked man ultimately will pay the penalty of his sins, but not necessarily in this life. Does God sometimes bring judgment on the wicked in this life? Yes. Does He always do that? No. Does God sometimes allow the righteous to suffer? Yes. Do we understand that? No. That's in the mind of God. The secret things belong unto Him. We don't understand all of those things. These friends, they're trying to be in the mind of God where they don't have the understanding to be, and they think they've got it all figured out. And because of their messed up theology, they are accusing Job of being wicked when God declared him to be good. So they're wrong. Many points that he made of the wicked in the life to come are true, but the points that he makes concerning the wicked in this life may be true, they may not be true. That's God's business. We're not running this show. There's nothing you can do this afternoon to thwart the plan of God. And let me tell you this, our reasoning is not better than His. Sometimes we, in our fallen condition, think, if I had that guy's lot, I'd be better off. But God has chosen to give you the lot you have. There's a reason for it. And it's for your benefit. And it may be for the benefit of somebody else. We don't know. Job answered and said in chapter 21, Job answered and said, listen carefully to my speech. And let this be your consolation. Bear with me while I speak. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I've spoken, keep mocking. Look, Job responds once again. The friends had suggested, pretty plainly, that the wicked will suffer in this life for their sin. And they believe that all suffering, whichever way that it comes, all suffering ultimately is the response of God to man's wickedness. This Job refutes. Job is not saying that the wicked won't ultimately suffer. He is saying they will not always suffer in this life. And Job had seen wicked men in his life prosper. Now, he didn't understand that. Job explains that the wicked do not always suffer in this life. And he asks his friends to listen to him. Listen carefully to my speech. Despite the rebellious life of the wicked, God often allows them to prosper above other men. There have been banks robbed in which the robber has never been caught. And he has been allowed to live off that money the rest of his life. Did he get away with it? Not in the scope of eternity. But in this life he did. Though had God intended for him to get caught, he would have. Job says in verse 4, "As for me, is my complaint against men? And if it were, why should I not be impatient?" He said, look, if I'm arguing with you guys, why should I not be impatient with y'all? Y'all are stubborn and you're not listening. You know better, but you're sticking with this doctrinal system that you got, and it's got you all messed up. Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am terrified, and in trembling takes hold of my flesh. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Do wicked men often get to powerful positions in this earth? I'd say more times than not. Most people sitting on a throne around the world are not God-fearing Christian people. That's a fact. Most kings are humanists. They're worldly. Most people in powerful positions in this world, I'm not talking about your county mayor or your city mayor. They may be a good old country boy. I'm talking about people who matter in this world. The city mayor of wherever, Vernon, is not changing the course of the United States of America. God has allowed wicked men to reign, not just in America, but all over the world. Job says they often become mighty in power. Yep, they do. Their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. The wicked often get to see their kids live and thrive in this life. I've seen that with my own eyes. Wicked, rebellious, not God-fearing people raise up kids just like them that have no fear of God before their eyes, and yet they are the ones that become rich. That's not the exception. That's normal. Even in 1 Corinthians, what did the Lord say? He said that the Lord had chosen the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, to confound that which was wise. Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. He's the most righteous person that ever walked on the face of this earth. We know their doctrine is messed up. And Job is saying, you've seen it. You've seen people live a life in opposition to God and become mighty. Why is your doctrine conflicting with what we have seen happen? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. I read that already. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. In our day and age, that would say every dollar they invest in the stock market makes five. That's what it would be saying. Everything they do in business just prospers. You ever known anybody like that? Sure. Some of them save people. The vast majority of them not. It's fact. I guarantee you, if you went and took a list of the 100 richest people on this planet, I would be extremely surprised if one of them was a God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian. It's unlikely. Job is right. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment they go down to the grave. In other words, they flourish till the day they take their last breath. Then they go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, "Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways." You ever heard anybody say anything like that on TV? Pretty much. Their actions at least say that. When a teacher stands up before a group of students and tries to tell them that we're just some big cosmic burp, that's what's being told. That is the doctrine of higher education today. I'm not knocking somebody getting a college degree, but you better be careful when you walk in those classes, because they're going to try to tell you that God's not real. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? That's not Job saying that. He's telling you what the wicked say. And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand, and the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Job is saying God has blessed them in prosperity even in this life. They think they're earning it themselves, and they don't even know that it's all from God. He's allowed every bit of that to happen. You know, even the wicked receive good from God. And when they stand at the judgment seat one day, God will say, "Hey, I allowed you to live a prosperous life and you still rejected me to the day you left this earth." Because light come into the world and men preferred darkness. Job is correct. We see it ourselves. The next several verses, Job seems to be repeating the assertion of his friends that the wicked are always punished in this life. Look at what he says in verse 17. "How often is the lamp of the wicked put out?" He's asking. Bildad basically said this in Job chapter 18, that the lamp of the wicked is pulled out. Job said, "How often is it put out?" And from everything I see, wicked men die late in life. They still die. They can't escape it. But they live long lives. "How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows of God distributes in His anger. They are like straw before the wind. They are like chaff that a storm carries away. They say God lays up one's iniquity for His children. Let Him recompense them that they may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about the household after him when the number of his months is cut in half?" And what he's saying is, why do the wicked care about what's going to happen if they're going to die young? They don't. But they don't. They often live long lives, and they often thrive. Job's just answering the words of Bildad there. Verse 22, then he's pointing this at the friends. "Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high?" He's basically accusing the friends of trying to give God a better plan. You're trying to tell God what he ought to be doing with his earth. He's got it in control. You can't teach God. It's God's business as creator on how He chooses to deal with His creatures, not Bildad's or Zophar's or Job's for that matter. Certainly not ours. We simply do not understand oftentimes why God deals with people as He does. We don't. Things happen that we don't understand. We're not asked to understand it. We're just asked to say, "Your will be done." Verse 23, "One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk. The marrow of his bones is moist. Another man dies in the bitterness of his soul. Neither having eaten with pleasure, they lie down alike, and the dust in the dust, and worms cover them. Look, he says, look, people live different lives. Some prosper, some don't. God's in control. We don't have a right to deal. That's not our business. That's God's. Why did the lot fall on Lazarus like it did? In that he laid and ate crumbs for the rich man's table while the rich man lived sumptuously. Why did that happen that way? I don't know. But it did. It was God's purpose. I mean, I can say that. But that doesn't really give me the reason why. We just know that's what God was pleased to do. And ultimately, being finite creatures, we've just got to arrive at that point every once in a while. I'm finite and I don't know God's mind. That's what he was pleased to do and that's what he did. God is sovereign. We simply have no right to question him or correct him. And that's what the friends are trying to do. Job says, at least what you guys are really trying to do, y'all are really trying to correct God. You don't have a right. You can't teach God knowledge. Job declares then that his friends have falsely accused him and been zero comfort to him at all. Look, I know your thoughts, verse 27, and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? Where is the tent? The dwelling place of the wicked? That's what they're accusing Job of being. Have you not asked those who travel the road? Do you not know their signs? For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face? And who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave and a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone that shall follow him as countless have gone before him. How then can you comfort me with empty words since falsehood remains in your answers? Job says, look, you're accusing me of being wicked. You're falsely accusing me. And you're not being any comfort to me. Why were they doing it? Everything they were saying was an assumption based on a doctrinal deviation. They were allowing their doctrine to affect what they saw in Job and what they saw in wicked men in the world. You say, well, sometimes science and God contradict, not real science. Real science is the investigation of facts. And facts go right along with this book right here. Job says, you need to quit. I've not sinned before God and brought all this on me. He's not declaring he wasn't a sinner, but he hadn't done what they're declaring. Job's already four times said he needed a redeemer. So let's just get rid of the fact that he thinks he doesn't think he's above sin. He wouldn't need a redeemer. Job is saying, you're wrong. God sometimes allows the wicked to thrive in this life, and he sometimes allows the righteous to suffer, and we don't understand it, but you guys have got it all wrong. Sadly, next week, Eliphaz will have had all that he could take, and he will then bring more on Job. Not comfort, more accusation. But we're halfway to God correcting him. Praise the Lord. Because I don't know about you, but I'm sort of tired of hearing from them three friends. I hope I wouldn't be one of them. I hope I would have been Elihu, who stood there and ultimately did speak the truth. We'll see that not too long down the road. I'm going to ask you to stand if you will. Dad, will you dismiss us and bless the food, please, sir?